My name is Trent Robinson, and I am convinced that there are two types of elderly people that live in assisted care facilities. There are those that love me and those that hate everyone. Thank you. I had no clue how that joke was going to go over. But you do know this to be true. Even if it's not about me, you know this to be somewhat true in your experience. There are those that, despite every limitation they have, despite every challenge, you never hear a complaint. They are just gracious and joyful, and they give such great gratitude. And you are so befuddled by how they defy everything that's in front of them. And then there's the other category, where unfortunately complaining has become their first language. You could try to serve them the best that you can. You can come up with this way to meet their needs, and you probably won't get a thank you. Instead, you will just get some advice on how you could have done better. There's this one time I left a patient. I was a CNA for a summer, and there's this one time I left a patient on the toilet for like 30 or 45 minutes, and I went on dinner break and kind of forgot about them. And you think they would have been thankful when I finally took them off, but instead it's got some complaints. It's crazy how that happens. In all seriousness, he was upset. This is a true story. He was upset, but he gave me some good forgiveness, which I didn't deserve. But the point is, no matter our current age, no matter where you find yourself in life, we are all still in the process of becoming. We are still in the process of becoming. We are being shaped by our reactions and our choices. And so what kind of person do you want to become? Do we want to be people of gratitude or people of bitterness? And I asked that and I kind of laughed to myself because I don't think there's anyone in here that's like, yeah, I want to be a person of bitterness. Like, that sounds super fun. I don't think that's our reaction. So if we want to be people of gratitude, then how do we do that? Well, here's a start, right? We have a start somewhere. When we trust God's provision, when we trust his bread for today, as we talked about last week, when we trust his bread for today, and we trust that that's all we truly need, and on top of it, it's undeserved. We don't deserve it. It's a grace that he gives it to us. Then we can become people of gratitude. So that's a starting point. And I think God gives us a very special invitation to practice this daily. So when we are faced with difficulty or disappointment, which happens all the time in life, God challenges us with this thought. Is my bread not enough for you? Is my bread not enough for you? Is what God provided insufficient? Or we've been talking in Ecclesiastes in the past month. Is it temporary? Does it not satisfy? When we focus on what we do not have, we become discontent. When we trust his provision that it is enough, we become people of inexplicable joy and gratitude. So the idea is that God's bread for today is enough. Simple as that. So let's talk about this bread. What is this bread, right? Thanksgiving was this week. And most of you probably sat down, like I did, in front of a giant feast of food, right? Like, is that true for us? Like, how many of us sat down in front of a giant feast of food, right? How many of us left that feast of food and felt totally full? Like, couldn't eat another bite? Like, I know my experience was, I sat down, I made a plate, I ate that plate, I went and got another plate, I ate that plate, and then I found out there was dessert hiding somewhere, and I ate that plate. So, like, I was full. God's bread is different. It would be like sitting down in front of this full feast of food, grabbing one roll, taking a bite, and saying, man, I'm satisfied. Because it is not the quantity of things collected. It is not the quantity of what I ate. It is the quality of what is gained. It is fully satisfactory. So even though we're speaking in terms of bread, I still want to clarify this further. Bread does not only indicate hunger, because we think of it as this physical bread, right? So let's look at the Greek to kind of unpack this a little bit. And I'm not the best at Greek, so excuse it. But bread is artos. And it means a literal bread. It is exactly what you think of. It is oven, yeast, and flour, right? It is what you think of. It is this literal bread. But when it's paired with for today or daily, as many translations will do it, epiousios, it becomes this bread of our necessity. It actually deals less with the hunger and more with the necessity at large. It's the things we need to function and live in any given day. So this bread for today, this daily bread, is our necessities. Back in the Old Testament, when God shows up, he always introduces himself by who he is and what he's done. And it's interesting, right? He'll say, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I brought you out of Egypt. I gave you the land I promised to Abraham. Why does he introduce himself this way? It's such an interesting thing to me. But I think it shows clue into the lesson for today. It was that they would know that he is a God who has graciously chose them, set them apart, and then provided for them, gave them good gifts they didn't deserve time and time again. So when he does that, he is reminding them, he is showing them that they will be filled with faith and gratitude by what he has done. He's saying, okay, you're in a tough time now. I am the God of your fathers, and I have done this work for them. Will I not care for you? And so today we're going to look in the Sermon on the Mount in the New Testament. Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5 through 7 in the scriptures, and it is Jesus' famous teaching to a crowd of predominant Jews where he is clarifying the Old Testament for the New Testament. So he is addressing everything that they know, everything that they have built on, and now he is saying, but we're ushering in the New Testament. It's going to be different. So if the Old Testament taught these people to seek salvation, so it taught them to follow these laws, and it taught them to make the right sacrifices because they are seeking their salvation, then the New Testament is offering them a Savior. So let's look at how bread relates to the Sermon on the Mount, right? So starting in Matthew 6, verse 5, we're going to read. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by others. He's saying, do not be like the Pharisees, basically. And he's talking pretty much to those people. But he's saying, do not be like them, because they love the attention of being spiritual more than they actually love the relationship with God. So, warning. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Yeah, they get the admiration of others. They're missing the main portion. But when you pray, go into a room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is our reminder, guys, that when we feel like we are talking, being angry, screaming, crying to the wall, there is actually a Father that cares for you in that place too. So when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. And Jesus is going to give an example to all of these people of a prayer. And let me tell you what it's not going to be. It's not going to be filled with a ton of elegance. It's not going to be the most beautiful, wrapped-up speech ever. It's not going to be 30 minutes long so that others can be like, wow, this guy can really pray. It's for the sake of knowing God and being known by him. So he starts with this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's acknowledging who God is. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. So he's acknowledging what God does. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. So he acknowledges who he is, what he does, and then your place in it all. And that's Matthew 6, 5 through 15. That's the Lord's Prayer. So the request, give us today our daily bread. That's the request. Give us our bread for today. But what was the request not? It was not give us bread for the year. It was not give us our yearly bread. Like, man, give me my portion so that I can, you know, stockpile in my pantry and then I'll be good for the year. The bread was meant to be daily. Why? I think it's the same reason that God introduces himself the same way in the Old Testament. It is that we would increase our faith by trusting him daily. And so I acknowledge in this room, there are some of you that came from very tough circumstances, and then there are some of you that don't understand the same thing. But those that came from tough circumstances likely understand what it means to rely on God for your next meal, for the next provision. But a lot of us, and me included, likely wake up and the majority of our needs are already met. I mean, in this room right now, that's probably the truth. I mean, we probably woke up in a shelter, and just a 10-second walk away from our bed is probably enough food to eat, especially coming off of Thanksgiving. Man, leftovers go for a while, guys. And on top of it, we probably have like 5 or more spigots somewhere that we can get water from. Regardless of how good we have it, though, regardless, the idea is that we would thank God for what he has already done and will do. So even those small things deserve our recognition that they are provision from God, that is daily bread being given to us. We were not owed it, but we've been given it. The request was also not, give us oven and flour. Give us an oven and flour. This is, if you're anything like me, this is where I start wandering off track. This is my biggest struggle. The request was not, God, let me be self-sufficient. God, grant my self-sufficiency. I tend to go off track here, and I just want God to be proud of what I've accomplished and then give me what I need to accomplish more. But there is a difference, and listen, this is going to be a really small nuance right here. There's a difference between Moses, a man with a speech impediment and a lot of fear, walking step by step with God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And here's the difference. And Moses asking God to fix his speech impediment and his fear so that he can lead the Israelites out. It's a big difference in that. And the difference is that Moses did not need those two things to be fixed in order for God to work in his life. And I often tend to be the one to pray, hey, Lord, give me this so that I can go do this for you. Instead of, God, use me as I am that I might make much of you. He was sufficient because of God alone. The request is also not, give us nothing. And I know this one sounds weird. I'll acknowledge that. I know this one sounds weird. But I still have to address it. Because there is this false idea that when we pursue God, we need to be absent of everything else. That he wants us to suffer and have nothing and wither away to his glory as if that is to his glory, right? That's not Christianity. In fact, that's actually, it has a name. It's asceticism. It is to deprave ourselves of everything and think that honors God. But in reality, what we've been called to is to be content in God alone and to enjoy what he has given to his glory. Now that sounds like Ecclesiastes to me. So the request is this, give us today our daily bread. It is, God, would you provide for my necessities? And as you provide, would I trust you? Would I give you thanks? And would I enjoy what you have given? So the next logical step to me is, what is he given? Yes, he's provided for our necessities. That makes sense, but let's unpack that a little bit. And then the next chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:7-12 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, or for everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. When God's children make requests, God's heart is revealed. And let's see what his heart looks like. Which of you, asking the crowd, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? It's like, hey, can I have bread? Yeah, he has a rock. We know that that's silly. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So ask, but trust that he will give us what we need, our bread for today. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Trust God to meet your needs. Trust him to answer you and your requests. But the golden rule is up there, right? Do to others what you'd want them to do for yourself. I think he's beginning to put that idea in their heads, but he's also connecting it to what he just said, right? So he's saying, meet their needs the way you want God to meet yours. Give of yourself. That's the encouragement as he ends it. And so the idea, the summation, really simple. God gives good gifts. And it's a truth. It's not something we got to bank on or we're betting on. This is a truth. He gives good gifts because he is a loving father to his children. So if God's role is to provide, which it is, we've established that God's role is to provide. He is many things, right? He is comforter. He is all-powerful. He is creator. He is also provider. So if God's role in our lives, one of the roles, is to provide, our role is to see him and to trust him in the midst. Which means that we need to be conscious that who we become, guys, back to this, who we become is dependent on our, what is that word? Perspective. Who we become is dependent on our perspective. Do we see the world through the lens of entitlement or humility? And this is where, if you've fallen asleep, which I'm falling asleep up here too, I totally get it. This is where I want everyone to key in with me, if you will. There's a question that I'm going to ask, and the nuance, the difference is so simple, and yet I think it has catastrophic difference in our life. It is so much of what our perspective is formed on. Do I not have what I deserve, or do I have what I do not deserve? And I think the answer, actually, I know the answer, is a lot more dependent on our perspective than it is on our circumstance. And if you don't fully understand what that means, I'll give you an example. Let's say you are at work. And you are grinding, you are putting in the extra hours, you are wanting your boss to notice you because you know a promotion is coming up. And so you are putting in that extra effort, you are putting in that extra time. And then your boss chooses someone else. Did you not get what you deserved? And if I'm being honest, I think that's my first instinct. I didn't get what I deserved. I put in the extra hours. I have been the best employee that I could be, and I didn't get the promotion. So I did not get what I deserved. But I think this is still perspective. Because you could take the other side of that argument too. Even though you didn't get that promotion and it felt like you should get it, I have what I do not deserve. You could say the same thing in that argument. Because it's where your baseline sits. Is your baseline wherever you have risen to? Or does your baseline remain at we deserve nothing but death? We are sinners in need of a savior, and thank the Lord we have one. So if that's our baseline, that every breath is a gift, every sleep in bed that I get in a night is a gift, every bit of food that I eat is a gift, my family is a gift, my job is a gift, thank the Lord that I can pay and I can support my family, that we have a house. If that is my baseline, then I have what I do not deserve, even if I didn't get the promotion. And it's all perspective. It's all perspective. Andy Stanley, I'm working through a book called Deep and Wide. And in it, he used an example that I'm totally going to hijack in this moment. Steve Jobs, as a 13-year-old, water's good. Steve Jobs, as a 13-year-old child, saw a magazine with of two children on the cover from a war-torn country in Nigeria. And in this story that he went and read, more than 1 million people died of civil war and famine in the state of Nigeria. Steve Jobs could not reconcile the picture that he saw of suffering with the God that he learned from Sunday school. He couldn't, and so he walked away from the faith. Andy Stanley's point is so interesting to me, though. He says it's not the picture that drove Steve away from the faith. It's his interpretation of the picture. His perspective. Andy says that he drew conclusions that made his Sunday school God and the starving children irreconcilable. These two things can't exist together because how would a loving God not fix this problem? And so he walked away from the faith at 13 years old. Then Andy recounts a story of him and his children, three children at the ages of 10, 12, and 14, going to a sewage-saturated streets in a city, in a slum in Kenya. Sorry, that's like a, you know, go home later, say that 10 times fast. The sewage-saturated streets of a slum in Kenya. Kind of hard. The atmosphere, though, that he describes, the stories that he describes in this book are heartbreaking. I mean, it's nothing very different than what you have probably heard from various sources of any third world country. And yet, his children did not lose faith. So then Andy starts asking the question, why did Steve walk away and my children not? It's because of their interpretation. It's because of their perspective. Andy's children knew that God hated what they saw as much, if not more, than they did. So instead, they came home from Kenya motivated to do something about it. Instead, they asked God to use them to make a difference. Does our perspective lead us to gratitude or entitlement? Does it trust God, or does it constantly call him into question? Here's an honest question for reflection. What was your heart like over Thanksgiving? Over the past week, did you take the time to be thankful? And I'll answer this question first. I'll go first. I had a great time over Thanksgiving. I was with my wife's family. It was a great time. But because of family and food and all of the things that we were doing, I totally forgot to. I forgot to take the time. We had one moment where we went around and kind of said what we were thankful for, but I didn't really take great inventory like I wish I did. But here's the good news. It's not too late. It's not too late. Every day is a new opportunity. Thanksgiving is just something that we use as a reminder, right? We leverage some holiday to kind of remind us, man, we should be thankful for what we have. And so I'm going to give you guys a challenge, if you're up for it. I mean, the last time I gave a challenge, I ate some pretty good brownies. That's all I'm saying. So might as well just keep giving challenges out, because eventually I'll get some more food. I have a challenge. Spend 15 minutes sometime this week, not a long time, and make a physical list of any and everything that deserves your Thanksgiving, even if it's not actively receiving it. Just throw it on that list. And the reason I say make a physical list is very intentional, actually. A physical list gets to serve as a reminder of God's faithfulness to you. So if you put it on your fridge, if you put it on your bathroom mirror, if you put it somewhere that you see it, it gets to serve as a reminder of God's faithfulness, of what you have to be thankful for truly. So the why is because the more that you reflect and sit in a state of gratitude, the more you fight the temptation of entitlement. Because that's what this world is. you have every opportunity to either be entitled to something or thankful for what you already have. And in our consumerism America, it becomes even harder. But I fun fact about Trent, I love to speak in partials. It's safer there. If I never claim something with 100% authority, then I won't be wrong. But I will guarantee you that your mood will improve as you leave that time. I guarantee you. In fact, I remember a time way back when I had a moment of tension with a friend. I had a moment of tension with a friend, and I felt angry, and I felt hurt. And I don't know what your coping mechanism is in arguments, but mine is withdrawal. Not promoting it, just telling you what it is. And so I actually found myself pretty soon outside, sitting by myself in the evening, reflecting. And everything within me was saying, you should pray. But the only prayer I could think at that moment was to justify myself and convince the other person to get on my side. And thankfully, God is so much better than my prayers. I felt this overwhelming sense that he just wanted me to sit in thanksgiving. And so I just began, as I sat there, to list off the most simple things. Start with the basics, right? And build your way up. And so I said, Lord, thank you for my breath, which you'll hear me say over and over again in this church. Because if I have breath and that is from God, then everything else has to be from God, right? So thank you for my breath. Thank you for the food. Thank you for my education, Lord. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for my family. Thank you for what you have given me. And I just listed off. Did it solve the tension I had? Not necessarily. I mean, I didn't never do any work with that other person up until this point, right? So like it didn't solve it. But I walked back inside with a different perspective. No longer was the argument, the point at which we had tension, no longer was that the most important thing to me. In fact, it seemed so minuscule in the scope of everything I had to be thankful for. It seemed so small. And sure, we as we start talking it out again, I have the same feelings rush up again. But it's just a reminder that we constantly need thanksgiving to remind us our place. And so this is my challenge. Spend 15 minutes and just make that list of thanksgiving. Whether you had the time or you didn't over the Thanksgiving holiday, the whole point is that our perspective changes everything. And guys, when your perspective is the baseline of being in need of a desperate Savior, when death is your baseline and Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect life only to be crucified for your behalf, that the wrath of God is no longer on you for your sin and your wickedness that you know is within you, and it was put on him that we might take his righteousness before the throne. A lot to be thankful for. So if you will you pray with me? Will you bow your heads?